Our reading is taken out of John's Gospel, chapter 15, please. John 15, I'm beginning to read at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Lord add his blessing to this portion of his precious word. Verse 14, I want to speak a little this morning about a divine friendship. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. First, let us think of the Edenic friendship formed by God with man. But alas, alas, Satan soon appears on the scene. In Proverbs 16 and 28, we read these words, that a whisperer separateth chief friends. There in the Garden of Eden, we hear the whisper. From the whisperer, hath God said? And then the whisper seems to get stronger, in flat contradiction of God's word. Ye shall not surely die. And the result of the whisperer and the whisperer, that Edenic friendship was severed. The sin of disobedience marked that wonderful friendship. And so we read that the Lord God was walking in the garden, but alas, he was walking alone. How can two walk together, except they be agreed? But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ came nearly 2,000 years ago to restore that friendship and put away by the sacrifice of himself that which separated God and man. So once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Prophetically he could say, then I restored that which I took not away. You remember in the trespass offering, he that took something away from his neighbor violently was to restore the same and to add a fifth part more, so that the one that was wronged was better off than he was before. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? So when Jesus restored that which he took not away, God received more glory through redemption. I say very, very reverently that the one who was wronged was better off than before. And we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ also was richer than he was before, through his redemptive work. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What was that glory? It was a glory given to him. It was not his moral glory, nor his essential glory, nor his regal glory. All those glories belong to him as co-equal with God. But here he speaks about a glory which is given to him. And that was redemption's glory. The acquired glory. Wonderful, isn't it, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is richer than he was even before man sinned. So praise God, dear friends, for that fifth part added thereto. And then again, of course, man's relationship to God as a redeemed sinner becomes a redeemed friend is greater and more blessed than his relationship as an unfallen creature of a creator. Thank God for the added part thereto. So he restored that friendship so wonderfully at Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, verse 13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But his love was greater than any human love. When he laid down his life, he not only laid it down for his friends, but also for his enemies. He was the divine daysman, the only man capable of putting one hand on sinful man and the other hand on a holy God and bringing them together in complete fellowship and friendship. Thank God he accomplished this at a place called Calvary. So the believer can sing, I found a friend, there was such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the bands of love, and thus he drew me to him. And while my heart still closely twined those ties that naught can sever, for I am his and he is mine forever and forever. As we think of his deep perfections and surpassing excellences, as we think of his abounding love and unfathomed grace, as we think of his unfailing faithfulness, we can say, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. But I'll pause here a moment and ask this question. What kind of friends are we to him? In Hebrews chapter 3, I think in verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ. I understand that word, partakers, means companions of Christ. We are made companions of Christ. But as I have said, what kind of friends are we to him? Are we always companionable? That's the point. I remember a dear brother saying that he went on a journey. He was an elder brother. He took along with him a younger brother. And the train was passing through some very wonderful scenery in Great Britain. The older brother was admiring it. He said to me, it was just breathtaking. And as I was just taking in the wonders of God's creation, the young brother came along and said, isn't it time we had the pork sandwiches? Well, of course, Mr. Barker, because that was the older brother, he said he was my companion, but just then he wasn't companionable. Because he wasn't entering into my thoughts at that particular time. The thing is this, dear friends, what kind of friends are we to him? Do we share his thoughts and his interests? As we think of him as the heavenly Boaz, reaching unto us the parched corn, or the precious thought of himself, especially in connection with Calvary. Are we thinking of pork sandwiches instead? You know what I mean by that? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth? Do we obey his commands? It is sad that he should have to command us twice in this chapter to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another, and that is a wonderful testimony before the world, isn't it? Do we bring forth fruit that remains so that our prayers of the Father may be answered? You see, he points out that this divine friendship here may raise up the world's hatred. Verse 18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but you are not of the world. Because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world is mentioned 5 times, I noticed. And I have chosen you is mentioned 2x. You see, the world hates the thought of God's sovereignty in election. When Jesus, you remember, spoke about many lepers being in Israel, but only Naaman the Syrian was the one who was cleansed, and he was a Gentile, oh, they rose up in wrath and set about to kill the Lord Jesus, you remember. The world hates the thought of God's sovereignty in election. If we love his company, how can we love the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But whoso doeth the will of God abideth forever. Then for his company, not the world's company, should thrill our souls. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now there are 3 things I want to point out in connection with this divine friendship. The first thing is, divine friendship means holy intimacy. Verse 15, of course this was unknown to servants. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, to reveal, of course, the Father's love and purposes. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Well, Abraham, of course, was called the friend of God 3 times, as far as I understand. Remember in the book of Genesis and in chapter 18, he showed to him his covenant. He revealed to Abraham, his friend, his secret. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? You see, he pleased God. And so God was pleased to show him his covenant. He established it forever. And it seems to me that God was very pleased with him and called him his friend because of one outstanding thing. He had a well-ordered household. And he commanded his children after him. That's very, very significant. For I know him that he will command his household and his children after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord. No wonder Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, Lot was never called that, nor did he enjoy this friendship. Why? Difference of lay between the altar, the tent, and the gate. Putting it very simply. Abraham, of course, erected his altar. He was a worshipper. And Abraham pitched his tent. He was a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. But Lot sat in the gate. He neither had altar nor tent in Sodom. What did he know about the friendship of God? Nothing at all. And he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with what he heard and with what he saw. While at the same time, Abraham enjoyed communion with his God and this wonderful divine friendship. So divine friendship means intimacy. Moses enjoyed this holy intimacy, didn't he? And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now I know in the same chapter we read these words, thou canst not see my face and live. Oh, somebody would say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it isn't. All that he's saying to Moses is this, I want to speak to you mouth to mouth. God spake to Moses directly, not by dreams or visions or hard sentences, but face to face, mouth to mouth. And Moses enjoyed this holy intimacy with his God. And we can do the same, dear friends, even in this our day. We can speak to our friend, the Lord Jesus, face to face directly, mouth to mouth, not physically perhaps, but spiritually, through the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures before us even this morning. Now, after all, as we speak of holy intimacy, it is a spiritual presence, isn't it? Better than a physical. Because a spiritual presence is not limited to location or time, as such is a physical presence. And you notice it was when he was leaving his disciples that he promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the writer to the Hebrews takes up this thought, for he hath said, and that's a promise that can never be broken, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Beloved saints of God, let us enjoy this tremendous truth. We have a friend that sticketh closer than our brother. We can enjoy, through prayer and through the reading of the word, this holy intimacy, dear friends. Kingsley was once asked us the secret of his happy Christian life. And he said very simply, I have a friend. Let us know more about this communion as we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, the peace we often forfeit, oh, the needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I have a friend. Then secondly, divine friendship will shorten the journey home. Now sometimes the pathway through this life is very lonesome and lonesome. Did not our blessed Lord have this experience? Psalm 88 and verse 18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me. And we sometimes sing his path uncheered by earthly smiles, but only to the cross. Blessed Lord, his loved ones misunderstood him so often. When he agonized in the garden, his disciples slept. When he was arrested, they ran away. How very often he was deprived of human companionship which he loved. But you know, he often resorted to the Mount of Olives. Every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And why did he go there? Because he was in communion with his Father. And he found great solace in his Father's presence, when often so misunderstood by man and sometimes deserted by his disciples. You know, friends, you can be lonely in a crowd, can't you? I've been in a crowd, dear friends, and I've been absolutely lonely. Because we've nothing in common with the crowd. But after all, in the crowd, we can realize the presence of the Lord Jesus, who is with us every step of the way. Think of the loneliness of the Apostle Paul, writing his last letter, I suppose it would be, when he said that my first defense, that was before Nero, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me. Wonderful, isn't it? In the midst of loneliness sometimes, we can feel the radiance of His presence warming our hearts. Your best friend is always near. Now think of the two on the Emmaus Road. They turned their back on God's center in Jerusalem. There they were going away, disappointed, depressed, and sad in heart. Jesus Himself drew near. Oh, what a difference that made. You see, we will be sad if we fail to recognize His presence. Is it possible for us to go a day's journey without Him? Without His company? I'm always amazed, you know, at Mary and Joseph. Supposing Him to be in the company, they actually went a day's journey without the little Lord Jesus. Can you imagine that? Then, of course, there was great consternation on their part when they discovered that He was not in the company. And they returned back to Jerusalem. They went away from Him for a day, but it took them 3 days to find Him. Where did they find Him? Just where they left Him. Ah, and there He was, about His Father's business. If it's possible for any Christian to go a day's journey without the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus, well, thank God we'll find Him just where we left Him. And we'll find Him there in all the wealth of His forgiving love and all His forgiving grace. But is it possible, with such a darling and such a wonderful friend, for us to go an hour's journey without the consciousness of His presence? I remember reading about a certain man who was traveling, I think he was going towards London in the train, and in the compartment, there was another gentleman, very stately-looking gentleman, and I'm afraid English people are inclined to be a little bit reserved, you know. And there wasn't a word passed between the two. That's nothing unusual, really, in the old country. You wouldn't find that in Spanish Wells or other places like that, because the people seem so friendly, and they are, and also in Miami. Well, when the train pulled up in London, the one passenger looked out of the window, and he was surprised to see a guard of honor waiting, and they had some red carpet laid down. And then two gentlemen came and opened the door of the compartment. They wore white gloves. And there was quite a little to do. And of course, the gentleman who saw all this, he was greatly puzzled and curious. And he asked the guard, "What's all this about?" He said, "You mean to say you've been traveling all this time with the King of the Belgians?" He'd been actually in the presence of the King of the Belgians and hadn't passed a word between them. Ah, dear friend, it's very, very sad when we think that it's possible to go along life's journey and not to have a word with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Divine friendship will shorten the journey home. Some years ago, there was a kind of little competition put out by one of the newspapers. They were to give a definition of the shortest way home. Or was it the shortest way to London? I think that was it. The shortest way to London. The definition had to be given in as few words as possible. Well, the one who won the prize sent in this answer. Good company. Well, that's perfectly true, isn't it? Good company shortens the journey. Remember years ago, I was at Harbour Island, and I desired to go over to the Spanish Wells for some meetings. Now, in those days, the transportation isn't like it is today. So I had to take a sailboat and cross over the harbour to Long Point. And the brethren were to leave Spanish Wells by boat and cross over the mainland and come to meet me at Long Point. Well, I happened to be a little before time. And so, of course, the brethren were not there. That was my fault because I was before time. So it was not only a Long Point, but it was a lonely point too. So I thought, well, I won't stand still. I just start along the road and I'll go to meet the brethren. And I'll never forget how lonely it felt. Dark was falling, the shadows of evening were just descending, and the mosquitoes began to sing, by the way, and I felt really very, very, very lonely. I don't know just how far I went, probably about a third of the way, when I saw the headlights of a truck in the distance. It was now quite dark. And lo and behold, the truck was full of Spanish Wells girls and boys and young men and young women. And they come to meet me. And when I got into the truck, of course, they started to ask me about the things of the Lord. And then we started to sing choruses, and you know how the Spanish Wells people can sing. And I tell you, friends, in no time it seemed as if we was at James Bay. Why do I say that? Because, you see, it's the kind of company that will keep that will shorten the journey. And that journey seemed to be so short when I was in the company of the Lord and the Lord's people. Or when I was walking alone, it seemed longsome and lonesome. I tell you, dear friends, if we're living in the consciousness of the companionship of the Lord, we'll find it such a help. When things begin to get distressing, when sickness begins to press upon us, when we begin to feel the infirmity of old age, it's so wonderful to know that we've got one alongside of us to strengthen us and to bless us. And after all, underneath are the everlasting arms. You remember when the disciples were passing through the storm, the Lord Jesus came alongside and he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Of course, they received him into the boat, and it is recorded, I think, in John 6, isn't it, that immediately they were at the land, whither they went. His company certainly shortened the journey, didn't it? Precious Lord. Ah, we have a wonderful Savior, and we have a wonderful friend. We have a distinct consciousness. A heavenly friend by our side, who will not only shorten the journey, but impart strength and comfort to the soul. Peyton went to the South Sea Islands as a missionary. And he tells us, one day he stood by a lonely grave. His own hands had made his wife's coffin. His own hands had dug her grave. And he buried her, while the nationals looked unsurprised. He said, "If it had been for the consciousness that the Lord was with me," he said, "I would have gone mad and died right there and then." My dear friend, it's wonderful that when we're passing through deep waters, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Why? Because I have a friend, the unchangeable Christ. Unlike our friends by nature, who change with changing years, this friend is always worthy the precious name he bears. Now sometimes, friends, when we are lonely, we'll feel the touch of his presence and we'll rejoice. When Teddy Roosevelt returned from a hunting trip to New York City, there was a great crowd on the dock to welcome him back. There was a band that struck up the music, the national anthem. And on board that trip, there was also a missionary returning home from active service, seeking a little time of rest. There was no one to meet him. No one to meet him. And it seemed that Satan said to him, now look at that. See how the world welcomes back a man of the world. And nobody to welcome you. He had to confess that it did seem that loneliness became acute for a few moments, but seemed as if the Lord put his hand, he said, upon my shoulder and said, my child, you are not home yet. You are not home yet. Now, that dear brother, when he does get home, he's going to get a royal welcome, dear friends, for the faithful and active service that he rendered unto the Lord. So divine friendship will shorten the journey home. Then divine friendship will reproduce likeness, because a man is known by the company he keeps. Well, what company we keep? What fragrant company? All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes out of the ivory palace. You see, we shall always be perfumed by his company and will carry the fragrance to others. Surely we must do that because we bear his name, and his name is as ointment poured forth, precious name. By the way, may we never carry away around with us the smell of worldly associations, because you remember what Isaac said concerning his son Esau. Ah, he said, the smell of my son's raiment, like the smell of the field. I think there was too much of the smell of the field about Esau. If we think of the world as a field, friends, I'm afraid with some Christians there's too much of the smell of the field about them. Dead flies in the ointment, in the apothecary's ointment, send forth a stinking savour, said the wise man. The dead flies of Egypt will spoil the fragrance, dear friends. On the other hand, dear friends, if we are walking in consistency with God's word and enjoying the fellowship of this fragrant, glorious person, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. We'll carry with us the fragrance of Christ, and perhaps unconsciously, we will reproduce, in some feeble way perhaps, his likeness. I'm sure when Peter and John testified in the book of the Acts, they must have carried not only his fragrance, but also his likeness For you remember the enemies of the Lord, whilst they weren't very much impressed with what they said in their testimony, because they clapped them into jail for it. They certainly were impressed about something in their appearance. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They were carrying with them the fragrance of the Son of God. And they were bearing in their very faces the likeness of the Son of God. His companionship and his word, when enjoyed, would transform our lives, friends. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory unto glory, even by the Lord the Spirit. So that can be true morally now, friends. And it's certainly going to be bodily then. Though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a prospect, friends, not as he was. We were thinking this morning of his sufferings, both physical and moral. His face was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. It seemed that through his intense sufferings, he was almost unrecognizable to the prophet. We're not going to see him as he was. His time of suffering is over. We're going to see him as he is, in all his beauty, in all his majesty, resplendent, nor his glory transcendent. And one look upon his altogether lovely face will be enough to ravish our hearts and bow them before him throughout the ages to come. For we shall see him as he is. Until that glad day, may we enjoy his nearness in the power of his Spirit. The two precious prepositions are these: he will be in you, and he will be with you every step of our earthly pathway. I close. May we know something more than of this divine friendship. It means holy intimacy. No greater joy, but I don't know of any greater joy on earth of being in the Lord's presence and speaking to him face to face. I don't know of any more blessed experience than that. And divine friendship will shorten the journey home. And divine friendship will reproduce his likeness in our very lives, in our conduct, in our character, and in our general deportment. Let us pray.